It's kind of easy to preach after worshiping the Lord like that. It's like, you know, the wave is rolling and you just kind of hang 10 and keep on going. When I was at seminary, my favorite professor was Dr. Wilson, Dr. J. Christy Wilson. And he was the godliest person I've ever encountered in my life. He, as a matter of fact, at that time, Gordon Conwell had a mandatory retirement age of 70. Well, he was looking forward to reaching age 70 so he could leave and go back to the mission field. And most professors are, you know, they're ready to reach 70, so then they can have justification to sit around and write books. Well, it wasn't Dr. Wilson's heart. But one of the things, many things that impacted me, God impacted me through his life, was half of our grade was scripture memorization. And a lot of the seminarians felt, what is this? I have come to seminary to study theology and all these mystical types of things. I've come to study Hebrew and Greek. This scripture memorization is Sunday school stuff. And Dr. Wilson would say, no, that's not the case. He said, it's the most important thing you will ever do, because God's word will take root in your heart and it will be there forever, but it will be there through your walk through this life, and at the needed time, it will come forth. And indeed, I have found that to be the case. As a matter of fact, as I was praying for the sermon, in the verse that we're going to be preaching from, only time in my life I've ever preached from one verse, but made me think of this little case here that for the last 30 years or so I've called my power pack. And in this are the scripture cards that Dr. Wilson had us memorize. And one of the things that he had us memorize was Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. And he had us memorize it in the old NIV. Wasn't the ESV? I don't think the ESV even existed back then. But it was the 1978 NIV, I believe. So as far as I'm concerned, if it's good enough for Christy Wilson, it's good enough for me. And that verse says this: O Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Well, the time in which the prophet Habakkuk lived and ministered was a very trying and difficult one. He was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah during the time when the great and rising power of Babylon, the Chaldeans, was encroaching upon the borders of Israel, preparing to invade and crush all opposition, ultimately conquer and destroy Jerusalem itself, and carry off God's people into Babylonian exile, which God prophetically spoke to Habakkuk in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Well, needless to say, God's prophet Habakkuk was very distressed by all this, and proceeded to lament and even question God. How could he allow such a cruel and pagan power to crush and enslave the people he loved, the people who were called by his name. What was also very distressing, of course, was that Habakkuk knew that Israel, God's people, deserved whatever judgment God chose to impose. Because his people had stiffened their necks and spurned his benevolent watch, care, and grace. Thus we find in chapter 2, 2 through 4, but we find the first of Habakkuk's complaints. When he says, it's chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, he says, "How long, O Lord, must I cry out for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." This was taking place in a nation that was supposedly made up of God's people. Now, what Habakkuk was praying and hoped at this point was that God would make his people obey, that he would mightily move and make them obey in such a way that they would be spared the judgment to come. Which is, in fact, what God would do, but not in the way that Habakkuk had hoped. Not by waving a benevolent wand that magically turned us, that magically made us all good boys and girls. But instead, he answered Habakkuk's complaint through anguish-filled trials administered by a merciless foe, as described in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. The Chaldeans of Babylon, a cruel and dreaded and merciless people. So thus, this moves the anguished prophet Habakkuk to cry out to God with his second complaint that's described in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And essentially what Habakkuk says is, how can you do this? How can this be? How can you let such evil prevail against your people? Well, then, in the first verse of chapter 2, Habakkuk eventually braces himself for God's upcoming response. And he says, after crying out to God, how can you do this? How can you allow these things to happen? He says, "I will station myself on the tower and keep watch to see what the Lord will speak to me and try to really figure out how to reply when I am reproved." So he's anticipating, I think at this point he realizes he has perhaps overstepped his bounds in lamenting to God in the way that he has, but he honestly cried out to God in the same way I assume that we do, and that perhaps we are doing, but then waiting to see how God's going to reply to his boldness and his what's described in most theological commentaries as his complaint. And the Lord does respond, but with, as befits God's nature and heart, he does so in a relatively restrained and gracious manner. And he replies with this other wonderful text from Scripture that Dr. Wilson also had us remember, but reading this from the actually New American Standard Bible, I think it's worded so well. God replies by saying, write down the vision, Habakkuk, inscribe it in stone, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will surely come and it will not delay. And then after stating to Habakkuk in verse 4 that the righteous shall live by faith, God declares to his prophet in verses 4 through 19 the due judgment that will be indeed carried out upon the Chaldeans for their horrible, heinous acts to the people of Israel. And at that point, at the end of his answer to Habakkuk's complaint, he basically tells his prophet to put a lid on it. No more complaints, for I will do whatsoever I will. Period. And so we read in verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God shall do what God shall do. Thus Habakkuk, a chastened prophet, responds most literally in the sermon text of the day that I recited or quoted from the NIV. But what most literally it says, Habakkuk responds by saying, Lord, I have heard your report and I fear. O Lord, revive your great work in the midst of our years. Please, I pray, O Lord, in our time, in this time, please in our time make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Then through the next part of chapter 3, in verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk reflects on the mighty works of God in the past in regard to his people's deliverance from oppression and slavery in Egypt through the divine interventions of his power and might, which you might meditate upon during the week, and how this is always a good response when we hear such clear words from the Lord when fearful or bad news comes, as we've been praying about earlier. The only antidote, the only remedy for these things that come cascading our way is to look to the Lord and praise him for all the wondrous, glorious things of faithfulness that he has carried out. You know, be anxious about nothing, but with everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, with supplication, make your request be made known to God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then it is written that the peace of Christ will guard our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. You know, the only way out of fear and depression, all these things that we struggle with, is, oh God, my help in ages past, my hope in years to come. And unless we do this, when we pray, unless we do this continually, this is what fuels our faith. This is what fuels our faith in such a way that, well, first of all, as Habakkuk praises God for these things that take place, he then honestly goes on to say in verses 16 to 19, O Lord, I have heard your words as God pronounces the judgment upon Babylon. But also Habakkuk knows not only will judgment come upon Babylon, but judgment will also come upon God's people as he had declared in chapter 1. And it moves Habakkuk to reflect, as I said before, on the mighty works of God in the past. But then he comes to the point of honesty and sincerity before the Lord in 16 through 19, and he says, O Lord, I have heard your words, and my inner parts tremble. When I think of the judgment that you are going to bring, O Lord, I hear your words, and my inner parts tremble. My lips quiver at the sound. Rot and decay seeps into my bones. Here in my place I tremble and quake, because I must accept this, and I must wait quietly for the day of distress and the coming of those who arise to invade us. So this is how Habakkuk responds. This is how Habakkuk processed what his people were going through then, and certainly providing a model of how we too are to respond. We're to cry out to God with our concerns. We're to hear his voice. But then, and we, in response, when we hear the warnings and the promises of fulfilled warnings that are to come, we turn to him and we acknowledge his sovereignty. We thank him for the things that he has done. And as we do that, he fills us with that verse, as it said in verse 4, that the righteous shall walk by faith. And God works in our lives even to the point that at the conclusion of the book, Habakkuk declares, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit on the vines, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet nevertheless shall I rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, alone is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and surely sets my feet on high places. This is the place God wants to bring all of us. To this place where we can actually pray this, declare this, and know that this is true. What God is doing through these trials that we go through is delivering us from the fear of the future. To be delivered from the fear of the future. And what a powerful testimony of grace and truth that will be as things around us go whatever way they may go. God will work in our lives so that we can be this. And that will be the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As people see the peace and the presence of Almighty God in us, as everything around us may be tumbling down. Well, indeed, like God's prophet Habakkuk, we too find ourselves in desperate times. But some wonderful good news today, I hope, is that during such times of great desperation is often when God most mightily moves. All the revivals of the past that I'm aware of took place during times of great desperation when things seemed to be hopeless. But the other reality is, whenever such interventions take place, they always begin with the people of God. They always begin with the people of God. That means you, and that means me. And it caused me to reflect in regard to the sermon text of the day. O Lord, we've heard of your fame. We stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. These wonderful works of the past, renew them, make them a reality today. It caused me to reflect upon those miraculous times of the past when I was birthed from death into life. Do we recall what those times were like? When we were birthed from death into life? When we once were living in darkness and our lives were bathed in grace and pure light? Do we remember those? Are we really in touch with the life, the vitality, the presence and power of the Spirit that we experienced when we were born? When we were birthed from life into death. Well, I reflected upon those times. I always pray that whatever I'm preaching on, God will apply it to me first so it's a reality and I'm just not up here mouth and head knowledge, or even biblical knowledge. It has to be a living word. We can know all the word, we can know the whole word, but if it isn't living in us, it doesn't bear fruit. Jesus is the living word, and he's the one we are to become like. So I was reflecting. I was rebirthed. I experienced Christ 1974, mid-70s. Just ask, how many here came to a real knowledge of Jesus Christ in the 70s? Remember what those times were like? Boy. Those were times when the Spirit of God was mightily moving. There were salvations taking place. There were healings, deliverances, miracles happening all over the place. And by the way, I would just say one thing in relation to healing. You know, we all need to be healed in one way or another. But as far as healing goes, I studied the New Testament, and what I discovered was that healing in the Bible always took place in the context of either the gospel being shared or the gospel being received. Every time, it was in that context. So just something for us to think about. You know, so if we're, you know, have a really bad back pain or whatever it might be, and, oh, Lord, please help me to my back to feel better. Well, God's loving and wants to have our back feel better, but I'm just saying that in the Word, he heals in that context of the gospel either being imparted or received. So perhaps if we want to be healed, that would be a pretty good place to be. Well, I remember during that time, there was a proliferation of little Christian bookstores popping up all over the place. Remember that? There were like a whole bunch of little Christian bookstores before CBD kind of took over the whole world. But they were little lighthouses. I remember going in. There was one in Beverly, but forget the name of it. Yeah, his bookstore. The fellow was Bill, I believe his first name was. At the time, my job was I rented Christian films. I drove around in my old beat-up car and would rent Christian films. I didn't know any better. I was a new Christian. I'd just knock on pastors' doors and just say, oh, hey, praise the Lord. Tell them about my films and things. But I remember I used to drop into that little bookstore and just get built up. And Bill would pray for me. And remember, there was I'd just become a new Christian. There was a girl I really loved, but she wasn't a Christian. Bill said to me, well, Dick, just remember this. She's either a child of the Lord or she's a child of the devil. praise the Lord. Well, anyhow, there were songs, Christian songs, all over the secular airwaves. We hadn't yet established our evangelical subculture yet. Jesus Christ Superstar, you know, they were like on the top 20. And then a whole bunch of those songs, Godspell, Barry Maguire became a Christian, B.J. Thomas became a Christian, Stevie Wonder singing Christian songs without anybody knowing that they were Christian. I'm going to even sing this real quick, if you don't mind, because I was impacted by it. It goes, you know, like a long, lonely stream, I keep running towards a dream, moving on, moving on. Like a branch on a tree, I keep reaching to be free, moving on, uh-oh, moving on. Cause there's a place in the sun where there's hope for everyone, where my poor restless heart's gotta run. There's a place in the sun, and before my life is done, got to find me a place in the sun. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. But there were all kinds. God was moving in that way, permeating the culture. Truly permeating the culture. You know, so there's all the. Bob Dylan became a Christian, 78, 79. Now we just say, oh, where's Bob Dylan now? Hey, if you're saved, you're saved, right? Holy Spirit has been given as a deposit guaranteeing that which is to come. I just found out yesterday, because I Googled this stuff, I figured I better, what if I'm now that I'm going to be on a website, everybody's going to listen to this, I better get my facts straight. But when Bob Dylan was dramatically saved in the late 70s, he put out two albums all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And get this, he went to Bible school. It was a Bible school Vineyard Christian Fellowship. You know, they're Christian. Vineyard Christian, you know, Vineyard churches, okay? So, you know, Eric Clapton was hit by the gospel. James Taylor looked down upon me, Jesus, you got to help me make a stand. You know, George Harrison, he had pretty screwy ideas, but one, you know, my sweet Lord, and then good old Gordon Nissenbaum, spirit in the sky, I got a friend in Jesus. Well, the point I'm making here is that God was moving and permeating. Now, where some of these guys at, I'm not sure, but all I know is he was impacting things then. There were bumper stickers, as I recalled, about, oh, Lord, renew them. We have heard of your works. Renew them in our day and our time, make them known. There were bumper stickers all over the place. Remember Honk If You Love Jesus? Remember those? I often wondered how many accidents we caused. God is my co-pilot. Remember that one? Although I've since realized that one was a bit off target. It should have been, not God is my co-pilot. It should have been, if God is your co-pilot, man, change seats. Right? That's all right. We didn't know what we were doing back then. We simply knew Jesus loved us. And we wanted other people to know that he loved them too. Witnessing was happening all over the place, not because we were supposed to witness, but because Jesus was a living reality in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I want to re-experience that. I want to re-experience that. You know, maybe many of us have been in a kind of a dry time, maybe for quite a while. But the reason God leads us into the desert through the dry times is so that we'll hunger and thirst. That's the whole point. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Unless we go through these times where hungering and thirsting, we aren't going to be filled. So God graciously allows these times so that we will be filled. And many of us, I would imagine, have many other folks that came to the Lord in the past, in the 70s or in the 80s and the 90s, that have drifted the way, that are going through the dry times. We need to be refilled, revitalized, so we can go to them and say, Jesus can restore because he's restoring me. You know, there's an experiential awareness an overflow of the love and grace of a merciful Savior. You know, that we read about in Revelation 3:20, this verse we often apply in evangelism to non-Christians, but no, it's spoken to one of the seven churches. This word is spoken to Christians, not non-Christians, but to Christians who've grown lukewarm over the years. And Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Have you ever dined with a celebrity? Tim was mentioning something about famous people, I remember, in your prayer. I forget exactly what you prayed. Well, have you ever dined with a celebrity before? I have. Patton and I, we dined with Jimmy and Rosalind Carter at Mom's Restaurant in Plains, Georgia, after we went to church. We hosted Elizabeth Elliot and her husband Lars for Sunday dinner at our parsonage in Southwest Harbor, Maine. Church I was pastoring up there, we had her in. Okay? Pretty big deal, huh? Well, I'm not sure that's necessarily true in God's eyes. He probably eats mostly with the people who we didn't invite. But I do know this, dining with people can be really great, but it doesn't compare to partaking and being with Jesus himself, which that Revelation 3:20 verse is saying to us he wants us to experience every day. I'm concerned that sometimes many of us, I'm concerned that sometimes we take God's presence for granted. It's become mundane and routine. You know, he's not knocking on the door and we're watching television with the volume too loud to hear him. He's speaking this to us here. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." An uncle of mine up in Maine, I found out that Paul Stuckey, you know, Peter, Paul, and Mary, was going to his church, and I got all jazzed up. "Oh, wow, boy, that's really awesome. Wow, what? That must be really cool." He said, "Oh, now that's old news. You know, they came about a year and a half ago. Now that's old news." Well, is the presence of Jesus in our lives today old news? Or is it incredible new and good news? Paul writes through the Apostle John to the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. He writes to the Ephesian church, a highly biblical, knowledgeable church. The Ephesian church was steeped in the Word of God more than any other church. It was Apostle Paul's home church, away from home, basically. It was his missionary base. He spent about three years there preaching and teaching. The Ephesian church was a church that was where Paul's foremost disciple Timothy was the pastor. It was a church blessed with notables such as Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. It was the place where the Apostle John basically resided there. He was believed, according to Irenaeus and Polycarp and Eusebius the historian. Apostle John was like the bishop, so to speak, of that area. It was steeped, perhaps like a church many of us have been blessed with to be a part of over the years. Remember when I was at Park Street Church during the 70s for 80s? That was a church like that, steeped in the Word of God. It's a wonderful time. Perhaps it's a church like this one that has been incredibly blessed. You folks, I've listened to Ralph Wetherington's sermons. You know, I've studied a little bit about your past history. I try to check out church as much as I can before I step into the lion's den. You've been incredibly blessed. You've been steeped in the Word of God, as I've been able to be steeped in the God, as Park Street Church has been. And I found actually a lot of similarities between the two churches. You know, you're used of the Lord mightily for foreign missions, and as Park Street has, both steeped wonderfully in the Word of God. But to Ephesian churches, Jesus says through the writer of Revelation, our Lord Jesus had this to say, Revelation 2, 1 through 8. Hear the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have persevered. But I have this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do what you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You know, it's talking about our first love. Do we remember what it was like when we first fell in love with the Lord? A time that when we experienced that loving and beautiful works took place. Are we lukewarm? Do we have the fervor and the flame and the zeal that we've had in the past? I don't think I have, but I want it. I want it. I hunger for it by God's grace. Well, if we're hungry for that, if we want that restore to us the joy and the power of our salvation, there's very good news for us here today. In John chapter 20, verse 21, 22, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Have we been breathed upon and received the Holy Spirit? Have we been breathed upon and received the Holy Spirit? Well, if we have, that's great, but it isn't enough. For following that, as promised in Luke 24:49, Spirit of God said, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised," Jesus said. "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Wait in the city until you are clothed with power from on high through the Holy Spirit," which is indeed what took place in Acts 2, 1 through 4. Have we been filled and clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit from on high? Well, if we have, that's awesome and great. But it isn't enough. It isn't enough. Because then, following that, we read in Acts 4, verses 8 and 12, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people," after they had healed the paralytic, Peter and John, "it is not through our power that this man has been healed, but through the Messiah and Lord Jesus Christ." And then he declared, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." But the point is, later in Acts 4, they were filled again. A fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. It's in the aorist tense in Greek. It means another event that took place. Then after they got worked over by the authorities, and who said they couldn't stop preaching, and they said, "No way, Jose. We're going to preach. We're going to obey God and not man." They returned to the other disciples, and in Acts 4:31 it says, "After they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled again with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So if we've been breathed upon, if we've had those times of power in the past, the good news is, that isn't all there is. We can be filled again. We can have that joy of our salvation be reinvigorated and rekindled once more. Same true with the Apostle Paul. Remember, he was struck blind, knocked off his horse, and Ananias went to him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. But later on in Acts 13, when he encountered Elymas the sorcerer, it says, Saul, who was also called Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything's right. So Paul, too, was subsequently filled. So, too, can we be today and tomorrow. We cannot live on yesterday's manna. We need to be filled with God's Spirit today. And, of course, in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 18, it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be drunk in wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And in that tense, the present tense, it means continuing action. We need to be filled continually every day. If and when revival takes place, it always begins with us. Do we really care about our country? Do we really care about our children? Do we really care about our grandchildren? Do we really care about the Lord? Well, we need to be filled. Surrender, oh God, whatever. Whatever you want to do in my life. So as those days of the past are concerned, and I'm concluding here, so don't get too antsy quite yet. I'm almost done. But I remember one of those, I've heard, stand in awe of your works, O Lord, renew them in our day and our time, make them known. I was a brand new Christian. God called me to go back to the home church I grew up in. That wasn't a nice, solid biblical church like you've experienced. It was a liberal kind of UCC church. And I didn't want to go there. I wanted to go to Park Street. Well, God bless, because I did what he told me and went there, God also let me go to Park Street too, which is the way God works. But so I went back to this kind of liberal congregational church, and I led the youth group. And like in a span of about a month, month and a half, about a dozen of those kids accepted Jesus Christ. They had a real encounter, a real deal, conversion. And we're all excited. Boy, it was just powerful, glorious, wonderful times. So I was living in Cambridge at the time. And then I'd go there on Sundays. And so I came back about Sunday after we'd had a great time the Sunday before. And the kids were all crestfallen. Usually they were so filled and excited. Oh, Mr. Carter, what are you going to tell us this week? So I came in. They were all depressed. They were all crestfallen. And I said, what's the matter? And they said, well, our parents have told us that what you are teaching isn't true. And I go, what do you mean? And they said, well, they told us that we don't need to give our whole lives to Jesus. We only need to give part of our lives to Jesus. Well, fortunately, we had a pastor there who was a beautiful believer, but he came from Maine and went to Bangor Seminary, which is real liberal, and he got kind of all messed up theologically, okay? So he'd gotten off on these, weird tangents and things. But he was a Christian. He had the Spirit of Jesus Christ in his heart. And so I told Mr. Martin, what's happening here? This beautiful thing God's doing. The kids tell me, the parents said I'm teaching the wrong stuff. I'm telling them they only have to give, the truth is they only have to give part of their lives. So Mr. Martin, praise God, stepped up to the plate. And he went to him and he said, I know Dick is hard to take, but what he's saying is what it says in the Bible. And turned it around. Well, we have to model the real deal. Not just know the word, not just be able to tell the word, everything it says. We have to be the living word. We have to model the reality. if we care about our kids, if we care about our grandkids, if we care about our neighbors, if we care about our country, we need to model the real deal. There's only one thing God asks of us, and that's complete and total unconditional surrender. Complete and total unconditional surrender. We can't heal ourselves. We can't transform ourselves, but God can. And so, God, here I am. Oh, Lord, make me willing to be willing to completely surrender to your Lordship in my life so that I might be used to bring about who you are. And as we do that, the wonderful thing is God transforms our lives from within, and the fruit of that are his wonder-filled works to the people around us. So I believe through the prophet Habakkuk, the Lord would say to his people today, from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 through 3, this is literally what it says from the NASB. Heed my directives as found in my word, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will surely come, and it will not delay. And the good news is that the vision has come, and the vision is here. And his name is the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you tell us that today is the day of salvation. And by your loving and fearsome power and grace, may we surrender completely to you as you transform our lives to the Spirit of Christ, that those dwelling in darkness will see a true light. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.